All right. So let's get back into this. 2 Corinthians, or is it 1 Corinthians? I think it's 1, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Talking about women being silent in the church and continuing on in this and going through this and understanding what exactly, you know, that means, I guess. And this, one of the articles in this book on feminism, and this is feminism's attack on the church, to have women speak in the assembly and all those things, that is the attack of feminism on the church. It has had its impact on the church. It has affected churches all over. When I say church, you know I mean that in the institutional sense, not in a universal, invisible sense. I always mean that when I say that in that way, like as in institutional, in the sense of the church. Like you would say the home is not a universal home, right? Made up of all homes. That's good, because that'd be bad. We would not want a universal home made up of all homes. Yeah, that'd be like a comedy. Yeah, exactly. All right. So this man, when he goes through these things, he goes through the different Bible versions, and I'm not going to do that, but he goes through, he reads Wycliffe's version. I guess I'll read you a few of these. They're not the inspired word of God. We know that. They're not the completed word of God, some of them, but it just gives you an idea that the sentiment was still the same, just like it was in Greek. What did we say women keep silent in church means in Greek? Women keep silent in church. That's right. It means the same thing, doesn't it? It means the same thing in every language. Women in churches, in Wycliffe's version, women in churches be still, for it has not suffered them to speak, but to be subject as the law saith. But if they would anything learn at home, ask their husbands. For it is a foul thing for a woman to speak in the church. Wycliffe said it's a foul thing. All right. And he says here, a woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, neither to have lordship on the husband. So he calls it lordship. Lordship on the husband. But to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, afterward Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in breaking the law. Okay? Tyndale's version. He says, let your wives keep silence in the congregations, for it is not permitted of them to speak, but let them be under obedience, as saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the congregation. Okay? The Geneva version. Careful, don't lose your head with this one. All right? Let your women keep silence in the congregations, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also the law saith. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the congregation. Okay, so it sounds really similar, doesn't it? Sounds the same pretty much, right? So, here we have enough versions to let the English-speaking readers see what is the plain meaning of the inspired text. There can be no trouble about the translation. Indeed, the original is stronger than our common version. So he's saying in the Greek it was stronger for them. I don't know. I don't read Greek, so I couldn't tell you that. But that's his opinion. So if they mean what they say, and there is no reason to think they do not, that settles the question with all who believe the Bible to be inspired. But since there are good people who favor women's making public addresses before mixed assemblies, it may be well to examine more carefully whether these scriptures seem to mean what they really do mean. It is purely a question of scholarship, that some people say. It is conveying the meaning of sentences. So he's going to go on. He's going to list some commentators. And I'm listing these for you to understand that people didn't interpret this different than what the Bible says it plainly. These old preachers, they interpreted the same exact what the Bible said. Okay? So Olhausen, I have his commentary in the back, I believe. The deviation of the Corinthians from the right exercise of the charismata was further shown in permitting women who were possessed of the gifts, for such alone could be intended, to speak in public. He's saying those women had the gift of tongues, some of those women did. He's saying that they were exercising in the assembly and they were not allowed to. And that's why he was reprimanding them. Because they were using that gift in the assembly. They weren't supposed to use it there. Because they weren't permitted to speak there in the assembly. It wasn't lawful for them to. Okay? To what purpose then, may we then ask, were they endowed by God with the gifts, if they were prohibited the exercise of them? Thus we read in Acts 21:9 that the four daughters of Philip had the gift of prophecy. To this we answer, they might apply these gifts in their own private edification. or employ them in an unostentatious manner for others, but not in public assemblies. See, lady, you're gifted with gifts too, all of you. Some of those same gifts are the same gifts. Some of you are better teachers than your husband. So who do you suppose God gifted you? Why do you suppose he gifted you that gift? And who is it to be used on? Used for? Who? Who would you say? Brother Lee, if your wife has been gifted with the gift of teaching, who is she supposed to teach? Right. See that? Brother Bicey, the same thing. If your wife is given the gift of teaching, who is she to teach? Right. That's why she was given the gift. That's the reason. Don't you get it? It's not any less important for you to listen to me. It is not any less important for you to teach your children. It is more important for you to teach your children than it is for your husband to teach somebody. It's more important. Amen. The same commentary continued after Olhausen's death. He says this, there is here an antithesis, thank you. Antithesis, thank you. I'll get it in a second. Antithesis. In every word. In silence, opposed to drawing attention to themselves by a public appearance. Remember, we just talked about that. Even the putting of questions by the women in the public assembly is rebuked by the apostle. Let her learn as opposed to teach. Think about that. He says, she learns, not allowed to teach. You see? You see how each of us is an antithesis. See that? I said that again. Antithesis. Say it again, class. Antithesis. Thank you. Okay, got it. See how that works? Works good. Okay, how about this? In all, let her learn as opposed to teach. In all subjection, in opposition to usurping authority. You see how he does that? He uses, that's the antithesis. See the difference? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The comparison. Gray's economy, I have, economy. Gray's commentary, thank you. I have this back there too. Women, church. This seems to be an absolute prohibition in so far as relates to the meetings for public worship. The law, women were forbidden to speak in the synagogues. If learn, a praiseworthy desire. Let husbands, who themselves should learn in order, teach. Home, thus made a scene of religious converse. Don't you see this? Let them learn at home. Why? So you can teach your children. So husband, listen, you're to teach your wife at home. So she can teach your children. Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? It's pretty clear. She should learn in order to teach. Home thus made a scene of religious converse. Shame in church. It's indecent, immodest, and disorderly. It's indecent for a lady. Let me tell you something. It is indecent for you to draw attention to yourself for men, to draw attention to men to yourself. It's indecent for you to do that. You should not be the object of conversation. All right? You should not be the spectacle. You should not be the focal point of any of a conversation like that. You should not be that. You should be more discreet. That doesn't mean you have to sit in the corner and be a wallflower or anything. Right? Oh, seriously, it doesn't mean that. You don't have to be that. Right, Brother Giannis? Right. Right? What's that? Yeah, just kind of blend into the wall? No. I mean, you should be kind and friendly and, you know, all that. Just let the women. Her sphere is not in public, but at home. Not to teach, but to learn. Not to command, but to obey. Her obligations to keep within it arise out of her natural position, is confirmed by the command of God, should be dictated by modesty. John Calvin said this, speaking of women addressing mixed assemblies, he says this, it is therefore an argument from things inconsistent. If the woman is under subjection, she is consequently prohibited from authority to teach in public. Again, Paul's reasoning, however, is simple, that authority to teach is not suitable to the station that a woman occupies. Because if she teaches, she presides over all the men, while it becomes her to be under subjection. Actually dishonors her husband. The Bible commentary by the bishops and clergy of the Church of England said this: let the women learn in silence, etc. In public worship, the men only are to teach as well as to pray. The apostle had given the same injunction to the Corinthians and had intimated that it was the universal regulation in all the churches of the saints. Philip Schaff in his commentary. And that further question comes in most suitable where we find it, under the head of how those extraordinary spiritual gifts, which were so abundantly possessed at Corinth, should be exercised so as most to promote spiritual edification. And the decision here given, mark the word, is so explicit and so peremptory that the only wonder is how any candid reader should question it. How anybody can question what this means, that silence means silence. Right? I've seen it too. Huh? It's a subset of silence, yeah. To Timothy, the prohibition to females of the right to exercise their gifts in public assemblies is even more explicit. He said, Paul said, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, right? In like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. Okay? So, I mean, I don't know how many of these. We really don't. I'm not going to read all these to you because I don't have to. We'll go to Dr. Hodge. Hodge's Systematic Theology. You've seen that before, right? It's back there in my office. Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology. It's a three-volume set back there. Yeah, I have it in my office. In the Old Testament, it had been predicted that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, a prediction which the Apostle Paul quotes as verified on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2.17 and Acts 2.21.9 mention is made of four daughters of Philip who prophesied. The Apostle himself seems to take for granted in 11.5, that women might receive and exercise the gift of prophecy. It is therefore only the public exercise of the gift that is prohibited. They're not allowed to exercise it in the assembly. Doesn't mean that they never had any gifts. John Wesley, which I'm surprised because the Wesleyan movement, they did let women speak. A lot of them did. But he says, let your women be silent in the churches unless they are under an extraordinary impulse of the Spirit. Well, that could be translated loosely. Does that mean they're mad at you or what? Yeah, right. Anyway. Let your women be... Okay, so by the way of teaching in public assemblies to be in subjection to the man whose proper office is to lead, to instruct the congregation, even if they desire to learn anything, still, they are not to speak in public. Get out of there, it's distracting. He's beeping at me. That is the place in those persons to inquire. Okay, so there are plenty more that could be said. Spiritual receptivity and activity in domestic life were recognized as the appropriate destiny of women, and therefore the female sex was excluded from the public discussion of religious subjects. After the apostle had forbidden to the woman any activity in the church assembly as unbecoming to her, he now points to the destiny assigned her by God, the fulfillment of which brings salvation to her. So he talks about that's her sphere of work. That's why it says in childbearing, the home. That's not saying if you have a baby you'll be saved. Okay? Or it won't hurt. Right? It's going to hurt. But it happens, right? So what does that mean exactly? What it means is her sphere. God's going to bless her where he ordained her to be. Do you understand that? And we're going to explain that more next week probably. That will get into her true... Because I believe... There is a biblical feminism. Do you understand that? There is a biblical feminism. Absolutely. This is worldly feminism. All right? But there is a biblical, true sphere of womanhood. And that's important to understand. Because they steal it. Those bunch of butch women steal that word and make it mean something else. Because they want to be men. They're not pushing anything feminine. It should be called masculinism. That's really what it should be called. Because it's not feminine what they want to do. right? Next week, we're going to talk about real, true, biblical feminism. And the sphere that God has placed a lady in. Ellicott said this, every form of public address or teaching is clearly forbidden as at variance with woman's proper duties and destination. A woman must learn and not teach in public assemblies for two reasons. She was second in respect of creation and first in respect of transgression. Such, then, is the opinion of the scholarly commentators. It is true they are men and therefore fallible. It is possible that they are mistaken as to the meaning of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures quoted. But when we remember that it is wholly a question of scholarship and that they are unanimous, we may well ask if any man denies their correctness. I mean, it's just plain English, right? It's right there. Who he is and what does he know about it, and why should we accept his statement on a pure question of scholarship and reject his unanimous testimony? It is true that the opinion of a scholar on many matters is worth no more than the opinion of any other man of equal good sense. But when it comes to a question of scholarship, the case is different. The shoemaker could correct the artist as to the shoes in the picture, but he made himself ridiculous when he tried to teach the artist about coloring and perspective. Certainly a man knows his specialty better than other people know it, and professional scholars understand a point of scholarship better than other men do. And when on a simple question of scholarship, the scholars are unanimous, if that doesn't settle it, I should like to know how we can settle anything. But it is said that good people favor women making public addresses, and good women do so. I answer, the more is the pity. Listen, when a good man does wrong, it does not make the wrong any better, but makes it rather worse, since it is a worse example and more powerful for evil. When a bad man does wrong, nobody expects anything else, but when a good man does wrong, the effect is much worse. Again, it is said that according to the spirit of the times, women are justified in making public addresses, that this command is out of date, but it did very well for the first of the century. But we must remember that this is the 19th century, and the condition of things is very different now from what existed then. I answer that the scriptures are given to us for all time. That so far from changing scripture, teaching to suit the 19th century, it is our business to change the 19th century to suit scriptural teaching. Right? Listen, the sad thing is that if we really examine ourselves, and I mean us at Old Paths Baptist Church, we would have to admit that we have evolved in some ways that are not right. Right? We as people and as husbands and wives and children, we have evolved in ways. We have allowed the counterculture, we have allowed it to change us or impact us. And we've accepted the world's philosophies on things. We've been spoiled in some ways by the world's philosophies. Right? We are distinctly commanded to be not conformed to the world. And the word rendered world is the age, right? That's what it means. It means the age, you know, compared not to the world, not to the age you're in. We are distinctly forbidden to be conformed, to the age in which we live. Listen, we're not trying to remain or trying to keep up with this world. We're not trying to be relevant. God's word is always relevant for any age. And if we admit the principle that Scripture is intended only for the time in which it was written, we get rid of all Scripture and none of it remains binding upon us. For example, I might argue that the command, "Thou shalt not steal," is out of date. It was given through Moses to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. There they were, escaped slaves without educational advantages, without any settled government, with their things more or less mixed up together. And it was necessary to tell them they should not steal. But in our day, things are very different. We are not escaped slaves, and we have general education. So now if Mr. Monopolist or anybody else can gobble up the people's money under the forms of law, it's all right. This is the 19th century. We must not be bound up by the teaching that did very well for ancient times, and thus I might dispose of every command in the Bible. Besides this, the reason the apostle gives for the prohibition can never get out of date. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That hasn't changed. Adam was still first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. These 2 points are as true now as they were when Paul wrote them. They will forever be true. Is it not a command that's just local? Were there not peculiar conditions in Corinth which made it necessary that the women should keep silent in the churches, whereas elsewhere they were allowed to speak? No. The apostle says, let your women keep silent in the churches, not just Corinth. You see how that works? There was but one church in Corinth, and therefore we must have intended to include other churches as well. But it is asked, how about women singing in churches? I answer that nothing is said about singing at all. It is the public speaking, the public teaching that is forbidden. But it's asked again, how about women's teaching in Sunday school? I answer that if anything in their practice shall violate the scripture, let the practice be changed. I would not have a woman under the plea of teaching Sunday school make a public address to a mixed assembly. I would not have her usurp authority over men. Let it be remembered that the New Testament teaching is really binding on women. Binding on them in church, in Sunday school, everywhere, just as binding on them as on men. But it is said again that some of us are inconsistent. Listen to this. This is important. See, he says, the accusation is, well, you're not consistent. Well, suppose we admit it. What then? Does our inconsistency change the teaching of the authority of Scripture? Suppose we are inconsistent. Does that authorize us to violate the divine command? If we are inconsistent, the proper thing to do is to remedy the inconsistency and not to make that inconsistency a plea for going contrary to Scripture. But it's asked again, are there not other passages in the Bible which authorize women to make public addresses? Let's see. If these passages we are considering mean what they plainly say and what these scholarly commentators unanimously declare, they say that if you hunt for any other passage to teach the contrary, you are trying to find a contradiction in the Bible. Let us be careful how we seek to array Scripture against Scripture. But did not women prophesy in the New Testament times? Yes, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost says that. Women's prophesying was to be part of the general upheaval, signs and wonders. Right? We read that Philip had 4 daughters which did prophesy, but there is no suggestion at all that in either of these cases the women addressed in public mixed assemblies. Prophesying in the New Testament means, as all scholars agree, speaking by special inspiration. But since the Holy Spirit positively forbids women's addressing public assemblies, I do not believe that he gave special inspiration for women to do that thing, even in the most exceptional circumstances. As some of the commentators quoted very justly say, the woman who prophesied were forbidden to exercise their gifts in the way of oral teaching. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read of women praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered. And the apostle says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered is dishonoreth her own head. So he goes on to explain the praying and the prophecy and the uncovering of the head and everything else like that. Let it be remembered that there is certainly no command in Scripture for women to make public addresses. Even if in the face of the plain statement of the Scripture and the well-nigh unanimous testimony of scholars as to its meaning that women are forbidden to speak in the churches, there is still doubt as to forbidding such a thing. It is plain that the safe course to pursue is not to allow it. If you had a question in your mind about it, wouldn't you just not allow it? Wouldn't it be better not to allow it? Where a thing seems to be forbidden in Scripture and there is no command to do it, our obligation is to let it alone. I do not believe there is any doubt on the subject at all. It seems to me that if the Bible is not clear on this subject, it is not clear on anything. Arguments which would set aside these passages would set aside any passage in any language that might be written. But even supposing it to be doubtful, we ought to let alone a practice that is doubtful and give it no encouragement. There's one alleged argument I have not mentioned, and but for the fact that people have actually been convinced by it, I would not mention it now. Sometimes, since I read a statement from a doctor of divinity in which he said he had been reared to think women ought not to make public addresses, but he was visiting in a certain place and heard a woman address a public assembly, and she did it so well that his prejudices gave way, and he was convinced that she was right. Why? Because she sounded good? That doesn't change the Bible. I'm sure Jezebel sounded good. Right? The plain English of this is that if a command of God is disobeyed cleverly, the disobedience is all right. It is only the bungling disobedience which is to be condemned. He's saying, okay, so if a lady does it good, then it's okay. But if she does it bad, then it's not. I confess I was greatly surprised to find a doctor of divinity convinced by such an argument. The Bible has been the one means of the elevation of woman. Where the Bible is not regarded, women are degraded. Now listen to this. Plato's Republic represents women as grossly inferior to men. The Roman had the legal right to kill his wife. Women are as different. Confucius said this. Confucius. He said women are as different from men as earth is from heaven. Women indeed are human beings, but they are of a lower estate than men. And can never attain to full equality with them. The aim of female education, therefore, is perfect submission, not cultivation and development of mind. See how he had a rather low opinion of women? In the sacred books of the Hindus, it is said, the graces of womanhood are four. Ignorance, fear, pureness, and modesty. The fourth chapter of the Quran allows wife beating. Infidelity has always dishonored women. Although Miss Elizabeth Cady Stanton claims that the Bible is responsible for whatever degradation women have suffered in this land, and that the Bible is the great barrier to women's progress. You know, if we can just get rid of this book, then she shall be a god. Isn't that what's being said? Lady, if you can just get out from underneath that oppressive male leadership. That patriarch system, right? If you could just get out from underneath that, you'll rise above them. That's what's being taught, isn't it? Voltaire voiced the sentiment of infidelity toward women when he said this, ideas are like beards. Men have none until they grow up, and women none at all. Even in Europe, I was just reading what he said. Wow. Oh, these guys are bad. Even in Europe, where they have a form of Christianity, but where they have not had an open Bible, women are degraded as we do not find them in this country. I myself saw on the continent of Europe, in many instances, women and dogs harnessed together drawing wagons. Did you hear that? Women and dogs harnessed together drawing wagons. They treated the woman like a dog in Europe. In one case, in Leipzig, I saw a woman and a dog drawing a wagon in which sat an able-bodied man. And you think your marriage is tough. Right? He said, I came nearer falling from grace on that man than I had come for a long time before, or than I ever expected to come again. I think he's saying he wanted to sock him in the nose. That's what it sounds like. That old Baptist preacher sounded like a real man, didn't he? Yeah. In America, where the Bible has been open widest and most freely circulated, women are most highly honored of anywhere in the world. And it is little curious that in this country is where we hear most about women's wrongs and women's rights. It may be well to bear in mind how women's public speaking has been connected with various recent heresies. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about, right? Let's go to that verse. Let's see. Yeah. I think it's Revelation. Yeah, it's Revelation 2:20. Turn there, please. You know, there have been more women that have ran cults and led men astray, led people astray, than anywhere. Revelation 2:20. Revelation 2:19 says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Because thou suffers that woman Jezebel, which calls thou prophets to teach. Wait, I thought the Bible said I suffer not a woman to teach. So one of the problem in one of the churches was Jezebel was allowed to teach. What happens when they let Jezebel teach? Ahab's wrist goes limp, that's true. And the next thing that happens is she teaches them, she seduces those servants to sin, to false doctrine. Why? Because she's doing it under the guise of false doctrine. She's not supposed to be teaching anybody, any man in a public assembly. But she's seducing the prophets to sin. Right? She's breaking God's law. They're breaking God's law. Spiritualism was started by women, the Mrs. Fox. Theosophy was started by a woman, Madame Blavatsky. The so-called Christian Science movement was founded by Mary Baker Eddy. The Seventh-day Adventism movement was founded by a witch. Ellen G. White. Have you ever heard, watch those Seventh-day Adventist, these Seventh-day Adventist videos are great. Some guy said, by the way, a former sodomite, and I believe the guy is saved. But I believe he's being seduced, which is so easy spiritually for these people. And maybe he's not saved. Maybe he's lost. Well, he might be lost. But anyway, I don't know that for sure. But here's the thing. Here's what he said. He got on Facebook and he said, I'm glad I'm announcing that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, and I said, why would you follow some devil-possessed woman? And the reason he likes Seventh-day Adventism, maybe it's because he's a femwad, but it's just true. I mean, I honestly, seriously, let's stop for a minute and think about this. Could any of you men, sit in this room right now if some woman came up and started preaching to you? Like, could you stand it? Could you even take it? She's going home, that's right. You're out of here, lady. You're out of here. I mean, honestly, like, could you take that? Well, let me ask you ladies, could you take that? If you were sitting there next to your husband and some woman got up and started preaching, like, what would you do? Like, I would love to be by, like, somebody like Paula White that started preaching. Oh, I'd love it. Like, Trump lets this lady lay hands on her, he's like, yeah, Trump's a Christian. America great again. America. America. And like Paula White's laying hands on him. I'm like, she's a whore. Definitely. Second of all, why is this lady like laying hands on you? Like, have you ever seen, there's nowhere in the Bible where a lady lays hands on a man anyway like that. It's not there. What is that? That's Jezebel. Only Jezebel does that. Only Jezebel lays hands. Right. So, this guy said, and you know what he didn't like? He doesn't like the doctrine of eternal punishment. And the SDA believe in soul sleep. Lost people don't like eternal punishment. SDA, they don't believe that. Remember, go back and listen to the false doctrines of the SDA I did, that series on the Seventh-day Adventism. I mean, first of all, every guy that I've ever seen, oh my goodness, I just remembered another guy that you remember that, don't you? You think about it for a second. That were under Seventh-day Adventists, and the woman was the teacher. Okay? Now, what did she teach? Well, she was Jezebel, and she seduced the service. You know how many Baptists were taken out of their churches and seduced by Seventh-day Adventism? I mean, I read to you, I think, didn't I? The Minnesota Baptists, how the Swedish Baptists, the Seventh-day Adventists came along and were stealing the Seventh-day Adventists were stealing the Baptists. They were seducing the Baptists away. I just don't know how these guys sat in a room and let that woman preach to them. Ugh. I would have lost it. Like, I would have went nuts. I'm sorry. I just would have. Get this. Modern perfectionism began with a woman. Right? That's weird. Just got a phone call. All of these sects have favored women's public speaking. The only safety for women and their only true progress lies in strict conformity to Bible teaching. It is not degrading women. It is honoring them. Their work in the world is no less important than man's. And for us to assume that what he has told us in his word is not suited to these advanced times, and therefore we must act differently, is blasphemy. It is the same as saying that God does not understand the world and therefore has made a mistake in the principles he has given us for our guidance. It is not so great blasphemy to say there is no God as to say there is a foolish God who does not understand what he's about in governing the world. And among the laws he has laid down for us, and that which is set forth in the passage from 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, let your women keep silent in the churches. Okay. A few more here, then we'll get moving here. I know this is going to go a little longer, but I want to read this to you because I really do believe it's helpful. It's a testimony. Shall Women Preach is what this is called. And it was written by W.P. Harvey. W.P. Harvey wrote a book, I have it in the back, on the office of the pastor. He was a Baptist pastor. There's a book back there. You can read it. It's called that. When a boy and a public school teacher in Lewis County, Kentucky, soon after I was licensed to preach by the Maysville Church, Elder Mason Owens, pastor of Salem Church, Lewis County, made an appointment for me to preach on Sunday afternoon. When I reached the meeting house, one of the deacons told me that Reverend Mrs., a woman preacher of Ohio of the New Light denomination, was present, and he requested that I invite her into the pulpit to assist me in the service. No poor fellow ever felt more helpless than did your scribe that summer afternoon, but I refused to invite her. Then said the deacon, ask her to lead in prayer. I cannot do that, was the answer. You can have her to preach. I do not feel like preaching, he replied. No, it is your appointment and the people have come to hear you, but you must request her to close the service with an exhortation. I replied, I cannot do that. The deacon exclaimed, why are you so contrary? I replied, I never heard of a woman preacher and do not know that women ought to preach. After preaching and dismissing the congregation, the deacon announced that Reverend Mrs. would deliver an exhortation. I left the house. Many accounted for my conduct, saying that I knew she could beat me preaching. That day, how does somebody beat you at preaching? That day I determined to inform myself on the subject, with the result that 40 years of observation, the study of the Bible, I find myself of the same opinion still, and submit the following reasons for the consideration of all impartial readers. So he starts out, and he says, Baptists are the last people in the world to speak slightingly of the authority of the New Testament on anything, or to resort to doubtful and unequivocal arguments to defend practices in opposition to the plain meaning of Scripture. This appeal to the Bible has been our boast. With regret, be it said that many of the arguments adduced for the defense of testifying and public speaking on the part of women in our religious meetings flavor strongly of the dodges and turns made by some good people to evade the plain meaning of the Scriptures of baptism. See, that's what he's saying. He's saying they use the same arguments against baptism. You're doing the same method by letting women speak. You're using the same method they do against Baptist baptism. One brother recently argued that there is no male and female in Christ. Women have as much right to speak as men. Okay, that's a good question. When we talk about that, there is neither male nor female. What's that talking about? What? Say that again, Brother Dave. Yeah, it's talking about what? The gospel, yeah. Yeah, heaven, that's true. In heaven there's neither male nor female. Right, they're all equal. No, what he's talking about when he says there is neither male nor female, he's talking about, right, the gospel. He's not talking about the order of the sexes. Obviously, you know if you're married that there is a difference in male and female. Obviously, if you're not married and you have a brother and a sister, you can see that there's a difference in male and female. Right? We know there's a difference. So he's talking about eternal life. He's not talking about the order of the sexes. He simply ignored the fact that Paul here is talking about salvation and not preaching. Salvation is free to all without distinction of race, sex, or condition. See what a jumble he made here? Another brother said that he did not care if Paul did forbid women speaking, for he was an old bachelor anyhow and not in sympathy with women. That at his association, the best speeches were made by the women. Well, that means that you've got some bad preachers then. See what flippant irreverence and painful effort to justify a violation of Scripture by the success of the violation? It said, well, if you're successful at violating the Scriptures, then it's okay to do. If you're good at it, if you're good at doing evil, then just keep doing evil. Because you're good at it. It's like telling the kid, hey, you're pretty good at disobeying. You should keep it up. You can make a career out of that. Yeah, it's called prison. Yeah, you want to make a career out of that? Like telling the kid, hey, you're pretty good at stealing. Right? You're a pretty good criminal. You should keep that up. All kinds of sin are successful. Alas, will the Bible retain its hold upon the hearts and consciences of the churches if once we begin such light handling of its authority? To say the very least, it is not Baptist to distort the Bible into justification of any practice. Our glory has been that we twisted our behavior when it needed it into conformity with the New Testament. We have always been willing to meet the Bible with open face and heart, ready to obey its clear teaching, let us do so here. The women, as to rule, do not desire this innovation. So he goes on to explain this. And let's see. I'm going to keep it up here. Okay. Oh, this is good. Yeah, you got to hear this. Okay, let me start here. He's talking about women. He says she is alike aggressive in church work. Her influence was always felt, but never before in the way it is now manifested. Two-thirds of our church members and congregations are women, and they are represented in the same proportion as teachers of the 12 millions of Sunday school scholars of our country. While they perform nearly all the work among the sick, destitute, and degraded, they have in many churches separate missionary societies. Many now seek representation in synods, conferences, associations, and conventions, are reaching for the highest offices, and in some denominations have been ordained to the ministry. Others are doing efficient service as workers in home and foreign fields. It would be amusing were it not pitiful to hear some men with more sentimentality than wisdom indulge their imagination and represent women as just emerging from a bondage more galling than that of the children of Israel in Egypt. Listen to what he says about him. He says, these men are of an effeminate type and often dominated by some of the strong-minded. They flatter women and throw the burden of responsibility from their own shoulders upon hers, while there are others so timid and conservative and such sticklers for propriety that rather than see church work of any kind done by a woman, they would leave it undone. Women helpers, not rivals of men. The right of woman to compete with man in all vocations for which she is adapted by nature and by attainments qualified is cheerfully conceded. The Creator did not intend that the sphere of man and woman should be the same. By nature, woman is not adapted to work in the field, in the quarry, mines, furnaces, foundries, rolling mills, railroad construction and operation, and digging canals, nor to military duties. In all grades of our civilization, man takes the hardest and most rugged work. While the squaw cultivates the corn and cares for the children, the warrior engages in the chase and fights the enemies. There are many women intellectually superior to many men, but all the greatest artists, the greatest philosophers, surgeons, jurists, engineers, composers, and performers on musical instruments have been men. The best cooks, the finest dressmakers are men. Dr. John Lord, Beacon Lights of History, Volume 5, tells us of a painter of great talent whose wife was strong-minded and demanded that he should spend 5 hours a day in drudgeries of the nursery and kitchen to relieve her, that she might spend 5 hours in the studio as an amateur, that thus they might be on an equality. Poor man had to yield or fight day and night. He pined 1 year with a broken heart and crushed ambition and died in a lunatic asylum. Brawling woman in the White House? A continual dropping, a contentious woman? That woman drove him nuts, literally. Shall we conclude man the superior of woman? By no means. In her sphere, she is as superior to man as man is to her in his sphere. There is no lasting social or moral progress possible if woman does not aid it and benefit by it. The tendency to crime is 5 times as great in man as in woman. She is the keeper of home, at the home, the foundation of soul. Listen to me. Listen closely. She is the keeper at home, the foundation of social order. The pillar of civilization, the hope of the church and the world. The new woman who claims a higher mission is deluded. There is no higher honor or prouder title than that of a wife and a mother. Amen. I'm going to save that for true womanhood. I'm going to save it. Can I see your pen real quick before I forget this? Thanks, brother. I'll write that down before I forget. I'm not going to read that to you just because. All right. There you go. Thank you. I'll keep it up in case I need it again. Thanks, brother. I stole your pen from you. I want to skip that part because I want to cover that in another. I think it would be better if I cover that. Okay. There are those who argue from woman's ability to do certain things that she ought to do them and ask, does not the ability to do anything carry with it the obligation to do it? By no means. The thou shalt not of each of the Ten Commandments presupposes the ability for disobedience. Who would affirm that the ability carried with it the obligation to do what is indicated? You have the ability to place an obstruction on the railroad track and cause the wreck of a passenger or a freight train. Ought you to do it? The ability to do what God commands carries with it the obligation to do it, but not to do what he forbids. In this connection, let us consider who are the advocates of what is called the women's movement. They are not generally found among the most pious and spiritually minded women, nor among the most cultivated and refined, nor among the best wives and mothers. They are, however, usually found among those who have either failed to marry or made marriage a failure. They abound chiefly among Mormons, spiritualists, universalists, Unitarians, free lovers, anarchists, and infidels. Here are some of them as follows. Arena, the heir of woman. 1901. She must also repudiate the age-hallowed insult dwelt upon in the old Edenic legend of the fall of man, which for centuries has been brandished in her face to teach her humility and make her feel degraded in the presence of her lords and masters. They're trying to make Eve evolve. See? That's what they're doing. They're trying to make Eve evolve. Womanhood must refuse to heed the admonition of Paul, which have for almost 2,000 years been thundered from the pulpit and persistently preached from the fireside as though they were oracles from heaven, rather than the natural expressions of a mind imbued with Grecian thought and ideals concerning womanhood. The declarations of Paul, while in harmony with accepted ideas in his day, are inapplicable to our age and generation, and as such are being discarded by enlightened public sentiment. Another duty of woman is unitedly to contend for the right of suffrage for those who wish to exercise it. They got to put down Paul, don't they? Mrs. Elizabeth Cady Stanton said this: the women who crowd our Christian temples are sedulously taught their inferiority in the scale of being and their subjection to man. Paul's epistles abound with lessons of her obedience to man as a sovereign, and the Old Testament represents her as a marplot in creation. An afterthought, the origin of sin in collusion with the devil. Cursed of God in her maternity and marriage for her made a slavery. See how they hate the things of God? They hate marriage. They hate, this was all an attack on biblical marriage. With such lessons taught in the Bible and echoed and re-echoed each returning Sabbath day in every pulpit in the land, how can women escape the feeling that that the injustice and oppression she suffers is of divine ordination? Well, the subjection is of divine ordination. It is under the sentence of God. You can't change that without Eve evolving. You have to evolve Eve to do it. She is educated to reverence the priests and the bishops, to believe in the plenary inspiration of the scriptures. And as both alike teach her subjection and inferiority, it is not easy to teach her terms of self-respect and equality. They hate it. It's the same thing Satan said, hey, Eve, just do it. You'll be a god. You'll know everything. You're going to know as much as God does. You won't even need Adam anymore. Hey, you can do what you want. The issue is thus made fairly and squarely with the Word of God. Indeed, the same article says a little further on, it is women's position in the church and the holy books accepted as authority that make political equality so difficult. The condition of woman before Christ and her condition now all the world over where Christianity is not established should bring the blush of shame on the hard cheeks of Mrs. Stanton. And yet we must respect her candor as we cannot respect that of those who recognize the Bible as God's word but seek to evade its plain teaching. Mrs. Willard says, not Paul, but Christ is my teacher. You ever heard that? That's what the Corinthians says. But I am of Apollos, but I am of Paul, but I am of Christ. The new woman demands the ballot in order to protect her home. It is a sad reflection of the new woman that she cannot trust her father, husband, brothers, and sons to do her justice and guard her rights. Is not woman in a certain sense responsible for all legislation? She furnishes the lawmakers of the world. Alas, there are women more concerned about their rights than they are about their duties. Listen. There are so many today in America the same way, more concerned with rights than they are their duties. And lady, if you get caught up in this feminism, that's the same thing you're going to do. You're going to be more concerned for what you're allowed to do and not what you have a duty to do. If they will discharge their duties in their homes, they will never need ballots to protect them. See, everything they wanted to be right, those that had a true motive behind it, they would have had if they would have followed God's order. But they didn't, and now woman has been degraded to a perception of equality with man. When in many respects she was far above him. You used to not have to worry about walking in a store and having somebody cuss her on your wife. You used to never have to worry about that. Because men were like, oh no, we don't talk like that around ladies. We just don't do that. We don't talk like that around ladies. Or the conversation degrading or getting into things that it shouldn't, right? You never had to worry about that around ladies. That's why, again, we teach our sons and our daughters, you know what? Watch what you're talking about. You don't talk about things around your sisters like that. You don't talk about things like that around your brother. Right? You don't talk about those things. It's not proper. Right? The new woman says we pay taxes and taxation without representation is unjust. Either relieve us from paying taxes or let us vote. This presupposes the suffrage is based upon a property qualification, which it is not. Anyway, so he goes on to explain that. The new woman clamors for power and promises to regenerate society if we give it to her. There have been noble women in power, and they have used it for the glory of God and the welfare of mankind. Queen Esther saved Mordecai. Volumina saved Rome from the vengeance of her angry son. Lucretia perished rather than survive the dishonor of her house. Octavia, the faithful wife of Mark Antony, cared tenderly for his three sons by her rival Cleopatra. But alas, there are many dark shadows and crimes of women in power. Jezebel brought ruin on Ahab and Israel. Agrippina, whose name is synonymous of infamy, was powerful with courtiers and statesmen. Lucilla ruled the court of Marcus Aurelius and armed her assassins against her own brother. Oh, women can be vicious. Women can be extremely... Let me tell you something. Women can be extremely vicious. Anytime you can pull out a living baby out of your womb and let a doctor butcher it, or you could butcher it, you've got to have the ability to be absolutely evil. Think about it. The new woman respond, because the most dangerous place in America today is a mother's womb, which should be the safest. Should be the safest place. Right? The new woman responds, these were pagans who had no knowledge of the refining influences of Christianity. What about Catherine de Medici, who influenced Charles IX of France to order the massacre of St. Bartholomew and even had her own son assassinated when she imagined he stood in the way of her intrigues and ambition? What about Madame de Maintenon, whose influence made Louis XIV revoke the Edict of Nantes and cause the butchery and exile of 200,000 Huguenots? All the bloody deeds of the period were for her work. Louis XV and his court were absolutely controlled by Madame de Pompadour. Boy, that was a... I remember that. Whew. Eric Phelps talks about that. She was the precursor of the first French Revolution. What about patriot knitters of the French Revolution? In deep, dark deeds of cruelty and bloodshed, they rivaled Robespierre and Murat. Carlyle records of them, they exchanged the distaff for the dagger. Froude, in summing up his exhaustive work on the time of Queen Elizabeth, wrote this: the great result of her reign were the fruits of her policy, which was not her own, and which she starved and mutilated when energy and completeness were needed. She was remorseless when she ought to have been most forbearing, and lenient when she ought to have been stern. She owed her safety and success to the incapacity and divisions of her enemies, rather than to wisdom and resolution of her own. Behold Catherine of Russia. She connived at the assassination of her husband and raised herself to power, and in morals was as depraved as Cleopatra. Let us not forget the Empress Dowager of China, the Jezebel of this century, and Miss Chadwick, one of the greatest frauds of the age. In past history, women have not lacked power, and in its abuse, men have done no worse. The new woman demands and receives ordination to the gospel ministry by the Unitarians, Universalists, Wesleyans, Protestant Methodists, Free Will Baptists, and some other minor sects. Many of them are devout women who still hold to the inspiration of the Bible. Vainly they attempt to justify their course by explaining away the scriptures. Anyway, so many times they explain... Let me see if I got one more. I might stop here. See if there's... Okay. Yeah, I wasn't going to go through that. Okay. I think I'm going to stop now. And I think you get the point as far as what the Bible says about, you know, women speaking in assemblies. Here is a testimony that... Oh, I know what I was going to do. I was going to read this part to you here. What time is it? I want to hurry up and get this. Let's see. I don't... That is a good summary, but maybe I'll do that. We'll leave that separate, maybe. Okay. There is a good summary of all of this, and the different points. But I'll just read you the headings, but I won't read the body of it. Number one, here's a summary of all of this about women speaking in churches, that women are entitled to equal rights with men. The argument assumes the question at issue, okay? Woman is not, as some suppose, a female man, but a separate creation with a distinct personality, sphere, and mission. So that doesn't hold up, that argument. Number two, another objection often urged, particularly among advanced and advancing women, is that Paul was an old bachelor and hence prejudiced against women. It still had nothing to do with his authority, right? But that's the argument they make. Number three, that Paul's instruction in this regard were given only to the church at Corinth, only to this church on account of the peculiar conditions then existing. We know that's not true because Paul said in the churches, right? So we know that's not true. Number four, that the injunction applied only to married women. But we know that's not true because women are to be in subjection to their fathers or to their husband. So we know that's not a good argument. And Paul never said only to married women. He didn't say that. No. He gave creation as an example. He went back to the order of creation for a reason. Okay? Number five. Number five. Some women can speak as well, and many of them better than men, and therefore should be allowed to speak in the churches. We talked about that, how ability does not give you the permission to do that. Just because you have the ability to do something. Okay? I may have the ability to go speak at a White House press conference, let's say, but I don't have the permission to. I may have the ability to go preach in somebody else's church, but I'm not allowed to go usurp the authority and go do it, just because I have the ability. Right? Number six, that Paul's prohibition is not suitable to our age and civilization. To accept that argument means that you have to accept evolution. And say that Eve evolved. When the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we're not to be conformed to this world, but conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is the one that said that he made them in the beginning male and female. Paul goes back to the creation again. And the order of creation, right? Seven, that women prophesied at the day of Pentecost and at other times and places. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that those women did it in a public assembly. Especially when Paul forbids it. Right? So, those are... And another one of the major points to make is as that proves this point too as well and illustrates it is number one, a woman was never ordained to the gospel ministry in the Bible. Jesus never had a female apostle. None of the 70 were ordained and sent out to preach, right? And they are forbidden from the pastorate because the pastor is to be the husband of one wife and the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. So all of those things show us that in order to accept women speaking in the assembly, you have to say that Eve has evolved. Right? And the example we have of a woman speaking, we do have an example of a woman speaking in church. Yeah. Remember that. When somebody says, okay, is there an example? Yes, there is. There's one. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's the woman that preached in the church. And she seduced them with false doctrine. That's what happens because you disobey God. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we have it, Lord. Thank you that some men have still stood up for the truth and some ladies. Thank you, Lord, for true biblical feminism, Lord, true ladies that love the Lord, that want to be sold out for you and live for you. Help us now, Lord, tonight to serve you in every day of our lives. Help us with all these other things that we deal with, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.